the holy city, the New Jerusalem.
The book of the Revelation, and we're at chapter 21 this evening. Last week we went through the first 12 verses, and we're going on from verse 13 right through to the end this evening, but I'll have to recapture a little bit for you. We commenced the chapter last week by noticing that John had a revelation in the first verse. He said, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." And I took the class through a few scriptures, and I pointed out to them that there was a new heaven in this sense. You see, in this 21st chapter, time ends and eternity begins. And of course, when time ends, God must change the solar system in the heavens. You know how our earth moves and how the moon moves. And you know it is from here that we get our days and our weeks and our months. But when time ends, God's going to take away the sun and the moon, and He's going to change the whole solar system of the heavens. And of course, in that sense, there will be a new heaven. I pointed out last week that down the chapter a little bit it says, verse 23, "And the city," that is the eternal city that we're about to look at, "had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof." So that God's going to remove the sun and the moon and the solar system that gives us our seasons and our days and weeks and months and years is going to be completely changed, and there will be, in that sense, a new heaven. And then, you see, in that very same sense, there is going to be a new earth, because there will be no more sea. I shall be pointing out to you tonight that the sea is covering more of our globe, yea, twice as much as the land is. We have twice as much sea on our globe than we have land. And what a wonderful thing it will be when the sea is no more, and the geographical boundaries that we now know around our shores will disappear, and it will be one big, wonderful world of land. So that in that sense, we're having a new heavens and a new earth. Now, just when time finishes and the new heavens and the new earth appears, then John in verse 2 had another revelation. "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." And I pointed out last week that this was really a city. Some of the scholars don't like this bit. They don't like the literalness of it. But remember away in Abraham's day that Abraham looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker was God. Somehow the revelation came to Abraham that there would be an eternal city. And when time ends, John gets this vision of the holy city. Not only is it a city, but it is a holy city. Because we found out last week that nothing that defileth shall ever enter in. And it's not only the holy city and the new, but it is the new Jerusalem. You see, Jerusalem over in Palestine tonight, the Lord said of it, swear not by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And the new Jerusalem will be the great city, the holy city, the eternal city, from which our Lord Jesus shall rule and reign throughout the countless unceasing cycles of eternity. And so John had this revelation. Last week we went into some of the details of this. We looked at the consolations that will come with this eternal city. This eternal city, this holy city, this new Jerusalem, where the Lord will reign, will be the home of the bride. Yes, every blood-bought, born-again believer brought into the family and fold of God from Pentecost right until Jesus comes again will be in this city for all eternity. This is the home of the bride, the church, which is his body. He loved the church, gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of water, by the word, that it might be his own bride throughout the unceasing cycles of eternity. And so we looked at some of the consolations of our eternal home, and we found this out in verse 4. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things have passed away. And you know, it is a great study to look into that eternal home that he hath gone to prepare, that home that will come down out of heaven when time shall be no more, this new planet where the saints will dwell for all eternity. It's a great study to find the things that God won't allow there. Great study. Well, you can put them all under S and you've got them. There will be no more sun. We'll not need the sun. The Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's Lamb. There'll be no sun, and there will be no shining moon. Moon will go. And no stars. And no seasons. And no sorrow. And no sigh. And no sin, and no self, and no Satan. My, that's a great catalogue, isn't it? And you get them all out. It's going to be a wonderful place. We looked at the consolations of our eternal home. And then we looked at the congregation that would be in our eternal home. And we found out that every blood-bought, born-again believer in this dispensation who is classed as a son of God. That's very important. Because in the Old Testament, remember, they were only the people of God. They were called the children of the Lord. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. You know, in this dispensation were sons. And it says, because ye are sons, he has sent forth the spirit of his son into your heart. That never happened in the Old Testament. They were never indwelt in the Old Testament the way the New Testament saints are indwelt. It's only in this dispensation that the Spirit of God came and dwelt in the hearts of the people of God, just because now they are the sons of God. And we found out that the congregation will be the sons of God, the bride of Christ. And then we took a moment to look at the dimensions, and that's where we start this evening. We only looked at it roughly, but we'll have to get it correctly tonight. Now our eye is upon this eternal city, the New Jerusalem, that's coming down from God out of heaven, in which there will be no sin, or Satan, or self, and so on. And we're looking now at the dimensions of this eternal home of ours, and we're starting at verse 16. And the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. And the length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. Now I want you to get this into your mind, because as we go into the exposition of this, we shall be answering a great many questions. Some of the critics, they come and say, where will God get room for all the people in eternity? They're always worried about God, aren't they? Wish they would leave him alone. He's been quite able to look after himself up to now. But they're always worried about God. Well, God would get room even if we couldn't find it. But I don't think you'll have any trouble after you get over this. Now, just look at this city. It's four square. And the length and breadth and height of it are equal. And the length is as large as the breadth, and he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. Divide that by 8 and you get 1,500 miles. Now I've got just a block of wood and I want you to just watch it. Any nonsense, either one or two in the front. Now it's four square. And I want you to get this. The city is 1,500 miles in breadth. And it's got 1,500 miles in depth. And it's got 1,500 miles in height. It's four square. Now, that's really wonderful, because when we come to look at the cubic miles, when you multiply 1,500 by 1,500 and 1,500, we get 3,375 million cubic miles. Now, I set two gentlemen in the meeting a task to do this. You see, I know nothing about figures. I always get muddled in figures. And we've got an architect here who can write these things out with his eyes shut. He did the sum for me. And then I went to an accountant, and he knows all about figures. And I said, I've got a figure in my pocket, and it's the multiplication of 15 by 15 by 15. You do it and tell me what you get. And he wrote it out as quick as lightning, and the two were just correct. So this is the correct figure. It's 3,375 million cubic miles. I'm sure it will interest you to look tonight and see the land surface of our earth at this moment is only 57,510,000 square miles. And if we measured the water surface of our earth, it's 139,440,000. And if you put earth and land together, the superficial area of earth is 196,950,000. Now, I want you to get that, because we want to see this really in detail this evening. I think you'll get something of the height when you think that Mount Everest, the highest mountain in our world tonight, is only 29,000 odd feet. Not exactly 6 miles, but almost. It will say 6 miles. Now, when our great men climbed to the top of Mount Everest, of course it's a wonderful physical feat. But remember, they're only 6 miles out. And when the Russian spaceman went up and at his furthest orbit, where he swung out on his furthest circle, he was only 360 miles up, and we thought it was wonderful, and so it was. But remember, when God is going to make this new planet that he's going to let down from heaven, it's going to be 1,500 miles cubed. And we want to get that into our minds, because that's a tremendous figure, you know. You see, if we started here tonight in Lurgan, and we draw a line towards America, 1,500 miles, we're only halfway there. We're halfway to America, 3,000 miles to America from here. So that we're halfway out into the Atlantic Ocean, and then we take the other leg of it down 1,500 miles, and we're right down in the center of the Atlantic Ocean. And if we draw the other line over, we're coming over pretty near where Tom and Ethel were at Ascension Island. And then the other leg comes right up to the top of North Africa. So that you find that we go from Ireland into the Atlantic, down to Ascension Island, over to North Africa, and back up to Ireland. And we've got a square there, 1,500 miles. Square, 1,500 miles. Now, the thing that I want you to get is this, that this is a cube, of course. Now, it's 1,500 miles this way, this way, this way. Supposing I could slice a mile off, just take a slice through this, and I'll take a mile off. Now, I've already done it for you. It's off. It's off. Now, that's 1 mile high, and it's 15 by 15 by 15 by 15. And we placed that down on our little world tonight. It would go from Ireland into the middle of the Atlantic and down to Ascension Island, over to North Africa, and back up to Ireland, and it would cover 1,500 miles square. Supposing I could stretch the round world out flat, and I cut these off a mile at a time, I'm having 1,500 of them, a mile high, 1,500 of them. Now, how many of them would it take to cover our world? Well, it won't even take 100. So that I can cover our world, that is sea and land together, with 100 of these. Ah, but I've got 1,500 of them. So that this cube, cutting it a mile high, is equal to 15 worlds. What an awe! So they're going to have room, all right. It's actually equal to 15 worlds. Because I only need to take 100 of them to cover our world. And Mr. McCormick, the architect, is there, and he and I did it today. Yes, it's correct. Actually, less than 100 will cover water and land and all. And so, this wonderful city that God's preparing, it's equal in its cubic capacity, when we cut it in slices a mile high, to 15 worlds. And that is, of course, water and all, remember. You know, when we take the portion of earth that's populated tonight, well, there's a big crowd stuck in London, and in United States, New York, and all the rest of it, Philadelphia. But you know, there are parts where the barren desert, the Sahara, is running for countless hundreds of miles with not a soul upon it. Of course, we do know that in the center of Australia, well, they've got tons of room for everybody that wants to go. And there are parts in Central Africa where they haven't had anybody yet. You'd be welcome if you can get in with the natives. But friends, when you take the water out, and the water's covering twice the coverage of earth, My, there will be plenty of room on earth, and then we've got 15 more of them. 15 more. So that there is plenty of room. You need never be worried about it. Because God can make 1,000 or 2 of these if he wants to. But there'll be plenty of room in the New Jerusalem. I think it's really wonderful to get this thing battered out for you until you're beginning to see that, praise God, God has it all under control and everything is in order. Now, that's the dimensions. Now, we want to get a hold of the impression that this eternal home of ours brings to us. We'll just read on where we are. Verse 17. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper. Now, this is a very interesting bit. The wall is 144 cubits. And according to the old measurement, the cubit is 1 foot 6 inches. And that makes this wall 216 feet thick. Now, I have a copy of a book that's been written by a great scholar, just a little bit of it, a copy of it, and he has drawn what he believed this holy city would look like. He's called the book The Order of Things to Come. And he believes that this will come down from heaven, all right, a cube, but then around it, completely round it, on all sides, will be a wall 216 feet thick that will make it look like a football. And the wall will be of jasper. Because jasper is the diamond. So that this thing, coming down out of heaven, 1,500 miles cube, surrounded by a wall 216 feet thick, will just be like a great, magnificent diamond coming from the sky. You know, we're going to see wonders in the sky yet. God's going to do wonders. But you know, that's only the foundation of what will be around it. Now look again. It says, and the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. Pure gold is the word here. You know, I went to a book the other day to find out the weight of our world. And there are actually 22 figures in a line. And I don't know what way you say them. I don't know what you talk about at all. I just know there are 22 figures there. I know there are billions and trillions and millions, but where they are or what they are, well, you know as much about it as I do. I think you're all the same anyway, so you are. You're not. But when you come to think about this, 1,500 miles cube, 216 miles of a wall, all rounded of jasper, and the whole thing is of pure gold. What must the weight of it be? Your 22 figures wouldn't cover it. And then what must the valuation be? You know, when our Lord went away, and as he went away, he said, I go to prepare a place for you. He was going away to build a home for the bride. And when you begin to get the dimensions and look at the foundations and get a glimpse of the valuation, you're bound to see how much he cared for her. You know, if a man really cares, he makes a home for her. Does. My dear friend, when a man cares for a woman, he sees that she gets a good home, because that's a thing that a woman really needs. attends to that. And the Lord must really love the church. He must have great thoughts about her. She's the apple of his eye. Look at the home he's prepared for her. And then when you go into all the rest of the foundation, have a look at it. Verse 19. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper. We've looked at that. The second, sapphire. That's a sort of greenish yellow, sometimes with a little tinge of red. It's a very beautiful stone, the sapphire. And then the second, the sapphire, and the third, chalcedony. It's green. It's a light green. And the fourth is an emerald. I don't need to tell the people from the Emerald Isle the color. Sure, I don't. And then the fifth is sardonyx. It's really white. It's a beautiful stone, white with a tinge of pink. Sometimes it's called by the scientists the fingernail stone. And I want you to see that all these precious stones are here. The sixth, sardis. Well, that's red. The seventh, chrysolite. That's really gold. That's a golden stone. The eighth, beryl. That's sea green. And the ninth, a topaz. That's a greenish yellow one. And the tenth, chrysoprasus is the word. And it's a golden green. The eleventh, a jacinth. And that's violet. That's where your hyacinth comes from. The twelfth, an amethyst. And that's rose red. Now, I want you to think now. I want you to think very, very, very carefully. I want you to think about this cube. I want you to think of something of the dimensions. I want you to think of the jasper wall all around it. And I want you to think of it studded with these beautiful diamonds, the greatest in the world. And then I want you to think that inside is the glory of the Lord. And I want you to think that the glory of the Lord will be shining out through this, just above the new earth, for all eternity, taking the place of the sun and the moon and the stars. What a sight it will be. I can't picture it anymore, you know, I get lost. Trying to do my best with it, but I think it will be wonderful. My, what a home the Lord hath gone to prepare. My, if you come to your dying hour, you'll remember where you're going. You're going home. Yes, sometimes we see a little note at the bereavements in the paper, at home with the Lord. What a home to go to. No more sin. No more sin. No more sighing. No more sorrow. No more suffering. My, the former things will be passed away, and we'll be at home. At home with the Lord. I think it's really thrilling. Now, that lets us get something of the impression that our eternal home brings. Let's us see that the Lord really loves us, that he cares for us, and nothing too good for the bride. And then I want you to notice the associations of our eternal home. We'll pass by a verse or two here, and then we'll come back again. We're at verse 24. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. You see, there will be nations on the new earth. Ah, yes, you know, some people don't like this bit. But there will be new... Why would we have the new earth? Just for the thought of a museum piece? No, the Lord hath built this home for the bride. With the Old Testament saints and the tribulation saints, those who walked and suffered on earth, and the millennial saints, they will be on earth. And the nations, are there still going to be nations?
Yes, there are still going to be nations. Have a look at this verse. It's your last chapter of Isaiah. Isaiah 66. Prophecy of Isaiah. Chapter 66. And this chapter deals both with the millennial and with the eternal, and you've got to watch it. But here's the bit about the eternal. Verse 22. For as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name, and he's talking to Israel, so shall your seed and your name remain. So I'm absolutely sure that there will be Israelites walking in the light of it. No doubts at all about it. You know, some of the scholars try to argue with me. They say, you know, that's the millennial kingdom. My dear friend, in the millennial kingdom there'll be a sea. And they'll tell you what's more, there'll be a temple. But in this new Jerusalem, there will be no more sea. And there will be no temple, as we shall see in a moment. No temple. And I can go back to the millennial, and I can find you the Lord reigning, and I can find you the temple too. And it's measured and built by Ezekiel. And so you see, there will be nations. But notice the phrasing in your chapter tonight. Verse 24 of 21. And the nations of them which are saved. My, these are saved nations. You know, God's going to have an earthly people. And God's going to have a heavenly people. For all eternity. My, what a wonderful thing that will be. And I believe this. You know, in that eternal city, where the bride shall be with the bridegroom throughout all eternity, there will be people from every nation and every tongue out of every tribe on earth, peoples and tongues and nations, people to represent them all. Aye, and there'll be people of every tongue and nation and tribe on the earth too. God will have a heavenly people, and God will have an earthly people for all eternity. You know, that night he brought Abraham out, you remember that? And Abraham said, you know, I've got no seed. I'm an old man, I'm 100 years old. And God said, I'll give you a son. Your own son. And although Abraham was old, over 100 years, he staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief. But there and then it says, Abraham believed God. He just believed. He didn't say, oh, I'm too old and Sarah's too old. If God said he'd have a son, that's good enough. Abraham believed God. And when God saw his faith, and there and then he became the father of the faithful. When God saw his faith, God brought him forth abroad. And God said, can you number the stars of the sky? And now, he said, can you number the sand of the seashore? Well, all this I'll give you. A heavenly people and an earthly people. All who have faith in Christ. Because the Old Testament ones had to believe the same, you know. But it's in this dispensation that the Holy Ghost came down into hearts and made us the sons of God. And the homes prepared for the bride. And so, these nations will walk in the light of it. Oh, but wait till you see this little bit. I want you to get this, because this is lovely. Verse 24. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. You know, I really believe in my own heart
that there will be special times when the peoples of earth will come to the city to worship. Sure of that. You see, this is very wonderful. That out of the 12 tribes of Israel, God just took one, the tribe of Levi, and he set that tribe aside for the priesthood. They were the priests in Israel from that day forward. They didn't work. They didn't own any land. They had no inheritance. They only worked in the temple. They worshipped God. They prepared the offerings. They were the priests of the nation. And you know, once every year the high priest, he took an offering into the Holy of Holies. And let me tell you that the Holy of Holies was a cube. Wow. It had got the same height, same length, same breadth. It was a cube. And it was here that the blood was sprinkled. And it was here that God was satisfied with the offering. And it was here the high priest, who was the representative of the priestly family, it was here that he satisfied God for the people. And you know, I believe that the nations of earth will come into this home at times, and the people there will still be a royal priesthood. Because that's what we are tonight, you know. We have been made kings and priests unto God, and we'll be that for all eternity. And it's here that our job in eternity will be to worship God in the beauty of holiness while the unceasing cycles of eternity roll. And there will be times and seasons when the nation shall bring the glory of earth into it. I think the gates are opened, that there might be a coming and going between them. I think it's wonderful. But let's get the hold of this. I want you to notice that the attraction of the eternal home is not its dimensions, not even its jewels, not its gold. Way back there at verse 22 we read, "And I saw no temple therein," no temple. No city and no temple. This will tell you that it's not millennial. "For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God delight in it, and the Lamb is the light thereof." You know, the man who wrote the hymn that we sang tonight, "The Lamb is all the glory." In Emmanuel's land, he was dead on. Dead on. You know, friends, we're going to be occupied with the Lamb. Isn't this correct for a priesthood? What else would we be occupied with? We're going to be occupied with the Lamb for all eternity. You know, this whole book that we've been going through, I don't know if you've taken note of it or watched it, from chapter 5, from we left the churches on earth, from chapter 5, we've been occupied every chapter with the Lamb. 23 times from chapter 5 to where we are tonight, the Lamb has been mentioned. Lamb. Let me take you back through some of them. Have a look at them, just to refresh your memory. Chapter 5. John's in heaven, looking around him, and verse 6 he said, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain." Now I want you to get that. The Lamb is in the midst of the throne. And then he's in the midst of the four beasts. And he's in the midst of the elders. I want you to get the Lamb just exactly where he is. You know, he's in the midst of the throne. It looks as if the throne of God is built round the Lamb. And let me tell you, so it is. For unless the Lamb of God had vindicated the justice and righteousness and holiness of God with the sacrifice, then God would have been unjust. But it is the Lamb that upholds the throne. And the Lamb that upholds the throne is the one who upholds me. And if he can keep God right, well, he can keep me right. I want you to see the Lamb, but watch this. He's in the midst of the throne, in the midst of the beast, in the midst of the elders. Now look at verse 11. And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts, and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousand of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb." You see, if you're getting the picture right, he's in the midst of the throne, he's in the midst of the beast, he's in the midst of the elders who are the saints, and then all the angels are round about that again. My, he's really in the midst. Now, this is the Lamb in his glory. This is the glory of the Lamb. This is the glory of the Lamb. Now, let's go to chapter 6. Mustn't keep you too long. You remember at the end of chapter 6, that the verse 15, the kings of the earth and the great men, the rich men, the chief captains, the mighty men, every bondman, every free man, hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us, hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." You see, in the one place we see the glory of the Lamb, in the next place we see the ferocity of the Lamb. This is the wrath of the Lamb. Now, if you go to chapter 7, you'll find this out, that there's a great crowd before God. Verse 15. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun lighten them, nor any heat. And the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of water. You see, this is the ability of the Lamb. You see the glory of the Lamb. Then you see the ferocity of the Lamb. Then you see the ability of the Lamb. And so every chapter goes. Let's have a look at chapter 12. Chapter 12. I can't do them all, but you'll get them when you get there. I think this is one we couldn't miss. Verse 11. And they overcame him. That is Satan. The part of the chapter before is talking about Satan. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of the testimony. You know, this is the victory of the Lamb. Oh, what a view we get. The glory, and the ferocity, and the ability, and the victory. We couldn't bypass chapter 17, could we? Have a look at it. Chapter 17. And it says in verse 14, "These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them." My, here is this Lamb again. And then when we get to our chapter tonight, we have the Lamb in the midst of the city, the glory of Emmanuel's Lamb. And when we get to chapter 22 next week in the first verse, it says, "He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb." You see, there's equality there. So that you get equality and victory and efficacy and ability and glory and ferocity. And in every chapter, there's some gleam of the glory of the Lamb comes out. But you know, friends, it will only be when the new city comes down and the jasper wall is there, and all these precious stones are there, that the glory of the Lamb will shine through in the beauty of holiness for all eternity. What a scene that will be. Just one verse that I want to touch before you close your Bible. And it's in our chapter 21. And it's the last verse. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You know, friend, if you have no connection with the Lamb, you'll never go through yon pearl-hung gates of the New Jerusalem. My, I would have every sinner just take a moment at the end of the meeting and ask yourself the question tonight, where am I heading for? Where are you really heading for? You know, God loved this world so much that He gave His Son, and His Son became the Lamb and went to Calvary and paid redemption's price to satisfy God, and rose again the third day to be the Savior. And He's been holding out His hands to you down through the years, and you've rejected Him. And you know, if you die the way you're living, you'll never get inside the pearl-hung gates of your New Jerusalem. You'll not be there. Only those who have a connection with the Lamb, whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Your name on the Baptist roll is not enough, you know. There will be boys who had their name on the Baptist roll who will go to hell. Go to hell. They'll be damned. They're only old religious Pharisees. They're not really saved at all. And the world's full of Baptists. Yep. That's what I mean. Baptists. My, the thing for you to do, let God touch it. Are you afraid of it? Let the Holy Ghost touch you now. Ask God to come upon you. Are you heading for the New Jerusalem? If you gave your last sigh, would you go home to be with the Lord? Would it be glory for you? Or would it be gloom? It all depends on what you've done with the Lamb. My, how we should steady ourselves at the cross. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss. Pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast save in the death of Christ, my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to His blood. See from His head, His hands, His feet, sorrow and love flow mingling down, that ere such love and sorrow meet, of thorns compose so rich a crown. Where the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands, desires my soul, my life, my all. If you never belong to the Lamb, will you give yourself to Him now? Just as I am, without one plea, but that Thy blood was shed for me, that Thou bidst me come to Thee, O Lamb of God.